Well, good morning. We are back in Colossians chapter 3 in our series called Jesus Over Everything. And this week we are stepping into a couple verses that, if we're honest, always gets a reaction. Just two verses this morning, but trust me, there is plenty packed in there for us today. So far in this series, we've seen Jesus's lordship at a cosmic level. We saw Jesus over the darkness and Jesus over everything. We've seen Jesus's supremacy in us, right? Jesus over my anxiety. Jesus over my appetites. We've seen Jesus' rule and reign through us as a church. Jesus over false teaching. Jesus over judgmental people. Jesus over my relationships. And all of that, I dare say, has been so good and so helpful and so beneficial for us. But today we're bringing this home. Because if Jesus really is Lord over everything, then he has to be Lord over our marriages too. And before we dive into these verses, we need to establish a few things, because the moment we read this passage out loud, let me tell you what's going to happen. Some of y'all, you're going to get all tensed up. Your jaw's going to clench. I'll watch hair stand up on the back of your head. You're going to get worked up. So let's lay groundwork before we get to the passage. Number one, God's word distinguishes between men and women. God's word distinguishes between men and women. I hope that doesn't trigger you, but men aren't women and women aren't men. And praise God for both of those realities. Okay, that's number one. Number two, God's word defines men and women. He made the first man. He made the first woman for the first man. They are different by design, not by mistake. And those differences aren't something to diminish or to erase. Those differences are something to celebrate. Okay. Number three, God's word establishes the definition of marriage. We don't get to define it or redefine it. God himself brought Eve to Adam, and he himself performed the first wedding. One man, one woman before God. That's marriage, period. Okay. And just so we're clear, none of that is political. None of that is political. This isn't about right versus left. This is about right versus wrong. It's not my opinion. It's God's design. So if that sounds different from what the world is shouting, good. Good. So don't check out because of that. Lean in because of that, because you might find out, you may discover that what God says is better than what culture sells. Okay, so that's number three. I've got one more for you. Number four, God's word sets the standard for marriage. And yes, this passage uses a word that has made plenty of people squirm. Okay, I get it. Men have misused it. Women have misunderstood it. But if you will hang with me, we're going to see that this isn't a word that chains you. This is a word that frees you. And just one more ground rule this morning. If at any moment you feel the impulse to elbow the person next to you, or you want to circle a word or take a note specifically for the benefit of your spouse, resist that urge, okay? Because there's more than enough in these two verses to challenge all of us here, okay? That's the groundwork, okay? That's what we can do. You can unclench the jaw now. Let's see what God's word actually says. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. We're just reading two verses. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter toward them. Father, give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you are taking notes, and I hope you are, write this down. Number one, Jesus defines what's best, not culture. Jesus defines what's best, not culture. Okay, so we need to be clear with what we're saying. The Bible is an ancient book, but it is also a timeless book, which means it doesn't just tell us what was true back then, it tells us what's always true. So when we hit a verse like this one that cuts directly against the grain of culture, before we dismiss it and before we explain it away, we've got to stop and understand it. When the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, we need to make sure that we're reading what it says and not what it doesn't say. What do you mean? It does not say that women are inferior to men. It does not say that men are to dominate women. It does not say that women are to submit to all men, and it does not say that husbands get to make their wives submit. No, Paul says he's writing directly to the women in the church in Colossae, and he says, wives, ladies, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. That word yourselves turns out to be key here, right? That turns out to be key because he's not talking about something done to you, but he's talking about something you choose to do for the Lord. And that right there is radical in the first century. This is huge in the first century. Women weren't exactly treated as equals in this culture. And yet, Paul speaks to the ladies in this congregation directly. He doesn't speak to them through their husbands or through their elders or through their pastors. Husbands, tell your wives that they should be submitted to you. That's not what he says. No, he values those women enough to speak directly to them and to call them to submission, to submit themselves to their husbands. And in doing so, what does he do? He's giving those ladies both agency and dignity. And that's a consistent thread through Scripture that we tend to completely miss. When people say the Bible oppresses women, let me just let you in on something. If anyone ever says the Bible oppresses women, understand what they are communicating to you is that they have not actually ever read it carefully enough to understand it. That's just what they're saying. It's not me being mean, that's just the reality. Paul is honoring these women as moral and spiritual equals. And he's saying they have the freedom to obey or disobey Jesus. Friends, that's not oppression. That's called discipleship. And don't miss the last phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? It means you don't do this because your husband deserves it. Because anytime you refer to one of these passages where the scripture tells wives to submit themselves to their husbands, a lot of times you'll get the pushback, but you don't know my husband. To which my response is, I'm not saying you chose well. I'm just saying you get to choose whether or not to obey or disobey Jesus. You don't do this because your husband deserves it. You don't do this because you're less valuable. That is not implied anywhere in this text. You do this because Jesus is Lord, and this is his design. And yeah, this is the only direct command in this passage to the wives. And even though this is the only one I've found, it is still the one that I've watched so many pastors dance around because they're so afraid of offending people. In the name of not offending anyone, they actually fail to tell what God's word states clearly. But I need you to understand that if we understand this, if we live this out in the manner that Scripture is calling us to, it's beautiful because it's not weakness and it's not oppression. It's strength submitted to Jesus Christ. Ladies, the Bible calls you to submit yourself to your husband. It's not optional. Means that you're either submitted to Jesus and therefore following his word, or you're not and you're in rebellion. Now, I have to be clear, that does not mean that you stay or remain in an abusive or dangerous situation. It does not mean that you never speak up or that you never have an opinion. It does not mean that you stay quiet when he's about to drive the car into the ditch. Now, that being said, you don't have to make that gasp every time he hits a rumble strip. Okay? Like, there's a difference. Some of y'all are elbowing, and I told y'all not to be doing that. No, what this means is that you choose to follow your husband's leadership willingly because Jesus calls you to. Which means, men, verse 18 should land heavy upon your shoulders. If your wife is called to submit herself to your leadership because Jesus says so, then you'd better be leading in a manner that honors Jesus too. If your takeaway from this verse is, goody, goody, I'm the boss, you're a fool. And hear me. Don't ever use this verse in a way to manipulate or harm your wife. This isn't a verse that gives you power. It gives you responsibility. Because God has entrusted one of his daughters to you, and he's asked her to trust your leadership, so you'd better lead like Jesus does. In verse 19, he says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. That word love is not talking about romantic feelings or butterflies. This word here is agape. This is agape love. This is covenant faithful love. This is the kind of love that God shows us in Jesus Christ. And listen to me, it's not based on attraction. It's based on sacrifice. It's based on sacrifice. And it's a reminder that, number two, if you're writing notes, write this down. Number two, love is a daily decision, not a passing feeling. Love is a daily decision, not a passing feeling. Let's be honest, guys. We like trophies. Amen? Amen. We like trophies. We collect them. Medals, money, cars, deer mounts. We collect trophies. And every trophy says something about us. My big trophy, when you walk into the front room of our house, you will be greeted by a 320-inch Pope and Young bull elk. To God be the glory. And he says something about me, because I didn't buy him on Facebook Marketplace. No, I trained for that hunt. I planned for that hunt. I invested in it, worked for it, prepared for it. And when the moment of truth arrived, I was successful. But now, he's just a trophy on the wall. He doesn't require anything of me today. He represents what I did, but not necessarily what I'm doing. And some of you treat your wife like that elk, like she's your trophy. You worked hard to win her heart. You cleaned your truck. You opened doors. You actually wore clothes that matched. You pursued her. But somewhere along the line, you got to the point of saying, I do, and then decided, I'm done. And you stopped pursuing her. And now you treat her like a display piece instead of your partner. No, Paul says, love your wife. If you really wanted to translate that verb as accurately as possible, you might even translate it as, husbands, be loving your wife. Which means it's not a one-time declaration. I love you until further notice. No, it's a daily decision. Ephesians 5 says it this way, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. So how does Jesus love the church? He gave himself up for her. And some of you might even argue, this really isn't a problem for me, Pastor. I would die for my wife. Praise God. Will you die to yourself for her? Will you die to your preferences, your desires, your comfort, your pride? Would you do that for her? Because that's a daily thing. But that's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. Because love isn't about domination. Love is about devotion. It's not about control. It's about sacrifice. So husbands, listen to me. Love your wife every day. And just as she's called to submit to you, not because you deserve it, you're called to love her, not because she's always easy to love, but because Jesus loved you when you weren't either. You see, that's your example. That's the pattern to follow. Love your wife and don't be bitter toward her. So number three, I want you to write this down. Number three, let Jesus rule your heart, not your hurt. Let Jesus rule your heart and not your hurt. After a few years in ministry, I've started to notice a pattern in marriages. There seem to be specific pivot points in every marriage. When a couple first decides to get married, they do it because of each other, right? They do it because of each other. He's dreamy. She smells good. He opens the door. She laughs at his jokes. He's thoughtful and funny. She's kind and beautiful. They can't get enough of each other. It's a little sickening to the rest of us. But they decide to get married because of each other. And they walk down the aisle convinced that they found their missing piece. And that other person is going to meet every need and fill every gap. And for a while, right, that seems true. And then a few years go by. Bills show up. Jobs get stressful. The honeymoon glow turns out to just be Netflix in the dark. And something around that 7-year mark, something begins to shift. And that's usually when couples have to decide to stay married to each other in spite of that other person. So now, not because of the other person, but in spite of the other person. Because the things that used to be cute are, well, not so cute anymore. His laid-back attitude looks a lot more like laziness. Her strong opinions suddenly feel like arguments waiting to happen. He leaves his towel on the floor. She leaves Amazon boxes at the door. And that's when love stops being a feeling and starts becoming a decision. That's when, for better or for worse, stops being a poetic phrase and begins to look like Tuesday night after a long day. But then if you fast forward another decade or so, maybe around the 20-year mark, I've seen couples hit a different crossroad. And if the hurt in those middle years hasn't been surrendered to Jesus, I've watched it begin to harden. She starts to believe he's never going to change. He starts to believe that she's not even the same person he married. And the resentment that could have been confessed, that could have been healed, it turns into bitterness that eats away at love from the inside out. Listen to me. If Jesus isn't ruling your heart, your hurt will. If Jesus isn't governing your hurt will. And when hurt rules, you start keeping score. You start replaying every disappointment. You start withholding to make a point. But when Jesus rules your heart, you start to forgive like he forgave you. You start to love, not because your spouse is perfect, but because your Savior is. The moment you let hurt take over, love begins to die. But when Jesus rules, he resurrects what hurt has already buried. both of Paul's instructions to husbands require a conscious decision to love like Jesus and to let Jesus direct their hearts and attitudes. So as the worship team begins to make their way up to the platform, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to this word this morning. You see, Jesus over my marriage is not just another marital theory. It isn't some ethereal, abstract notion of how marriage might work. No, no, no. Jesus over my marriage is God's word. Every marriage, every relationship, for that matter, will hit moments of hurt. Maybe it's words spoken in anger, unmet expectations. Maybe it's a grudge that you've held on to for years, or it's pride that won't let you forgive. Listen, if you've felt that in your marriage, or if you've felt that anywhere else in your life, here's what I want to ask. Will you let hurt rule your heart, or will you let Jesus rule your heart? Will you choose forgiveness or bitterness? Will you choose love, even when the other person doesn't deserve it, the way Jesus loves us? You see, this is your moment. Right now, the Holy Spirit is inviting you to respond to God's word. Which means, amazingly, you don't even have to wait to the end of the service to do something about it. Men, maybe what you need to do is you need to take your wife by her hand and you need to come to the altar and you need to pray. You need to pray for your marriage, and you need to pray for her. You need to pray for her relationship with Jesus, and you need to commit yourself to becoming the man that God is calling you to be. And understand, when I say that, understand, you cannot do that on your own and in your own strength. You can only lead your family well when you are following Jesus. You can only love your family well when you've experienced and embraced the love of Jesus. He's the example. He's the pattern. So make the decision now to follow Him. Not just for your good, but for the good of your wife and the good of your children. Ladies, maybe that means seeking and asking forgiveness. Confessing an unwillingness to follow your husband's leadership. And maybe that means recommitting yourself to obeying Jesus by submitting to your husband's leadership. Single folks, you're not in this passage. But you might be one day. Maybe today is the day that you decide to surrender to Jesus and becoming the kind of man or becoming the kind of woman that He's calling you to be. Becoming the kind of man who can love his wife with the love of Jesus, or becoming the kind of woman who could submit to her husband because she's submitted to Jesus. Maybe it means letting go of some hurt in your past and extending forgiveness to that person so that Jesus rules your heart and not that bitterness that has continued to fester. If you know today that you need to make a decision to let Jesus rule your heart, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing, and I want to invite you to respond. Whatever you do, if you feel that tug, don't
don't let this moment pass.